Well, it's the school holidays, and so Kim and I took our five boys on Friday up to King's Park for a little outing, a bit of running around, causing havoc, and then a bit of pizza. And as we were driving up the freeway up to Perth, banging out the Friday tunes, we passed the most bizarre sight. We passed these two teens, or these look like teens anyway, on motorbikes without helmets, driving down the freeway with a helicopter overhead. And we're like, what is going on here? Are they filming a movie? Dexter's like, is this something I can get in on tomorrow? And then we see two police cars chasing after these two guys straight down the freeway. And later on, we flicked on the news and we heard that these kids were the news headline on Channel 9 News. They'd been riding down the wrong way of the street. They'd been riding on footpaths. They'd been not wearing helmets. And guess where they ended up? Rockingham. Yeah, so they ditched one of the motorbikes in Safety Bay. They ditched one of the bikes in the car park over the road, and one of the guys got nicked for stealing some clothes to try and alter his appearance. Good old Rocco. Well, both were taken into custody. I think they appeared in the children's court over the weekend. And it got me thinking, this incident got me thinking, how on earth are we ever going to get these kids, these two lads on motorbikes, face to face with the news of Jesus? That city's full of kids like them. How are we going to get kids like that face to face with the news of Jesus? How are we ever going to reach our city of Rockingham with the glorious gospel of Jesus? That's a question we've been asking all the way as we've been going through Acts. How are we going to reach Rockingham with the news of Jesus? How are we going to reach our friends? How are we going to reach the people we live next door to? How are we going to reach the morally upright? How are we going to reach the religious? How are we going to reach the misfits? How are we going to reach the outcasts? How are we ever going to reach Rockingham with the news of Jesus? See, when you look at kids riding down the wrong way of the freeway with no helmets getting arrested in the shopping centre car park, you think there are just so many barriers. Look at us. We're meeting on a Sunday morning in a church with stained glass. Who has stained glass in the house? We're sitting in pews in an odd building at 9 o'clock on a Sunday morning. What teen ever gets up at 9 o'clock on a Sunday morning? There are so many barriers, so many obstacles for people hearing about Jesus. I said we've been working our way through the book of Acts, and we've seen that if we are Christians, we've been given the most important job in the history of the world. We've been given the job as witnesses to the wonder and the person and the works of Jesus Christ himself. On the first couple of weeks, I got us to memorize Acts chapter 1, verse 10. Can we remember that? For you will receive power. You will receive power from on high when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in all Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. See, if you're here and you follow Jesus, that is your assignment. That is my assignment. That is our assignment. And we stand here in history at the ends of the earth. At the end of the earth, we're in Rockingham. We're literally the town. It's got to be one of the towns that is furthest away from Jerusalem, from where this action happens. One of the towns furthest away on the planet from Jerusalem. And we've been given the job of being witnesses to Jesus, empowered by the Spirit, given a task, given power. But when you look at our life, when you look at our city, when you look at just our day-to-day, there seem so many barriers. And you've just got to ask, how are we going to do it? How are we going to reach kids who are riding down the wrong way of a one-way street? We said in our vision vision day a few months ago that we really want to reach the next generation for Jesus. How are we going to do it? Well, in our passage this morning, we should have confidence that it is not us that will do it primarily, but it is God that will do it. This passage is in our Bible so that we will smash down barriers, so that we will embrace God's mission, and we will know that we have got the Holy Spirit living in us, and that we would know exactly what we're meant to do, that we would know that God is at work in our world. Today in our Bible passage, Paul read out for us the account of Peter, the Apostle Peter, who shares the news of Jesus with this bloke called Cornelius. And what we need to know about chapter 10 is that it is a significant moment in world history. It's up there with the breaking down of the Berlin Wall and the end of the Second World War and that kind of thing. It's a significant moment in world history where the news of Jesus breaks a significant barrier as it goes beyond the Jewish people to the Gentiles, that's the non-Jews. And it's a moment that would start a movement of God and a chain of sharing of the news of Jesus that would result in you and me hearing about Jesus. We know Jesus, we get to hear about Jesus because of the barrier that was broken at this point in human history. And what I want us to see this morning is that God is in the business of breaking barriers. Breaking through barriers, breaking down barriers, so that nothing would stop the news of Jesus going out into the world, even into Rockingham. Well, we see a couple of barriers, and the first barrier that we see is Cornelius's barrier. Let me read from verse 1 of our passage. I'm reading from the NRSV, which is in your pew Bibles. Verse 1, in Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of the Italian cohort, as it was called. He was a devout man who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people and prayed constantly to God. One afternoon at about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he clearly saw an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. He stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" He answered, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa for a certain Simon who is called Peter." Now the barrier that Cornelius has is that he needed to hear about Jesus. We're told that he is a Roman centurion, which means he is not a Jew. He is outside of the promises of God, outside of the people of God in the Old Testament way of doing things. But look at the picture that's painted of Cornelius. Did you spot it? He is religious. He's God-fearing. He's generous. To give alms is to give money to the poor. He is enemy-loving. He is a prayerful guy. He's a family guy. If he came to sit next, we'd stick him on the Bible reading roster and we'd get him serving morning tea. He is a lovely, religious, kind man. Yet Cornelius hasn't heard about Jesus. And Cornelius needs to hear about Jesus. Now, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've probably been asked by someone, what about the good moral people on a desert island who have never heard about Jesus, but they know God because they've got God in their heart? Well, that is true. They do have God in their heart. We're told that God has put eternity in all our hearts. But this is Cornelius, the man on the island who's never heard about Jesus, who is good and moral and religious. Cornelius is that man. He's a man who senses God, who feels compelled towards God. But being a Gentile, he's outside of the kingdom of God. He's as outside of the kingdom of God as criminal teens are riding down the freeway on a motorbike. How many people do you know who are nice like Cornelius, who are morally upright, who are kind, who are generous, who are charitable, who are community orientated. I run and I swim with a bunch of people who are just like Cornelius. They're good and they're moral. They might even be a bit religious. But yet Cornelius shows us that the barrier to the kingdom, the barrier to salvation, is that they need to know about Jesus. They need to know about Jesus just as much as reckless youths need to know about Jesus. Now, what is clear here and what should give us confidence is that God is at work in our world, in the life of our friends like Cornelius. Because you see God at work in the life of Cornelius. See that God has been drawing him, that God's been coaching him, God's been preparing him for this moment in chapter 10. It's interesting, isn't it, that God sends an angel. He sends an angel at 3 p.m. prayers. But yet the angel doesn't tell Cornelius about Jesus. I think if I was God, I'd short-circuit it. I'd be like, angel, go and tell Cornelius about Jesus. But look at verse 5. Now send men to Joppa for a certain Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. See, God chooses to use us. He doesn't need to use us in his work, but he chooses to use people like you and me. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, do know that God has got you here. I don't know who invited you, but God has got you here because he's chosen to use the person that has invited you here. Know that the Holy Spirit, the God of heaven and earth, has got you to this place, this weird building at 9 a.m. on a Sunday morning. It is no accident. If you are a Christian, you can be confident that God is at work through you, that God is at work in the people that he's put in your lives. So the family, the friends, the people we live next door to, the people who come on our paths every day. God is at work. You can be confident that if you talk to them, that is no accident. You see God at work. The butterfly effect that goes from a chance meeting to a significant conversation to seeing, having mutual Christian friends in common. You see it all the time. God at work so that the news of Jesus would intercept people where they are, so that the gospel of Jesus would disrupt people in their lives that they are living. That is Cornelius's barrier. He needed to hear about Jesus. Well, Cornelius is not the only one with a barrier. Peter has a barrier also, doesn't he? Let me read from verse 9. About noon the next day, as they were on their journey approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while it was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the heaven opened and something like a large sheet coming down, being lowered to the ground by its four corners. In it were all kinds of four-footed creatures and reptiles and birds of the air. Then he heard a voice saying, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is profane or unclean." The voice said to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, you must not call profane." The issue that governs the whole of chapter 10 and the reason this event is repeated multiple times is that Peter was a Jew and Cornelius was a Gentile, a non-Jew. And what we need to know is that Jews didn't go anywhere near Gentiles. Now, that's difficult for us to understand in a world where God is for everyone and God loves everyone and the gospel is for everyone. But in Jewish thinking, it just didn't happen. It was illegal for a Jew to help a Gentile woman give birth, for example. And it was a widely held belief that Gentiles only existed to fuel the fires of hell. So to say they didn't get on is an understatement. See, what we need to know here, that there was a religious, racial, and cultural barrier that stopped Peter from going to Cornelius. And this vision that he gets relates to the food laws. The food laws were kind of like signified this barrier that was in place between God's holy people and the Gentiles who didn't know God. And so if you were a Jew, on the banned list of foods for Jews were things like camels. Anyone eaten a camel? It's probably someone. There were camels, pigs, a bearded vulture. You couldn't eat a bearded vulture. And nor could you eat a long-eared owl. Anyone fancy a long-eared owl? And these food laws were designed to mark God's people out as different, as clean people, as holy people, against the unclean Gentiles. And so what is happening here, as God delivers this dream to Peter, this vision to Peter, is that he is breaking down the barrier between Jew and Gentile. Now, that is hard for us to get, I know, culturally. It's hard for us to get, and it's hard to work out how does that apply today, because we're not Jews and we don't come into contact with Gentiles. What we need to know is God is breaking down barriers so that people will hear about Jesus. In Paul's letter to the Ephesian church, he calls this barrier the dividing wall of hostility. Dividing wall that divides Jew and Gentile, that cuts the non-Jews off from the promises and the life of God. And in this passage, we see God smashing down that barrier. Bang. And that banging, that smashing down, enabled Peter to sit at a table with Cornelius, Bible open, clearly explaining the gospel of Jesus. What we need to know is that God is in the business of breaking down barriers so that people can hear about Jesus. I think it's fair to say that God wants us to break down anything that would hinder people hearing about Jesus. I think I've shared this story before, but I love it, so I'll share it again. A few years ago, a McDonald's in Paris caused a stink when they introduced a dress code for their McDonald's restaurant in the heart of Paris. So you couldn't go into this McDonald's restaurant if you were wearing denim or if you had singlets, and you had to use a knife and fork in this McDonald's. And of course, people were up in arms. They were furious because they're like, this is McDonald's. I can come as I like. I can wear what I like. And you're right. It was scandalous. Well, imagine if we did that here at church. My wife Kim goes on the door every Sunday and she checks the kids in to kids' church. Imagine if she stood on the door and banned people who were wearing glasses. Or she banned people with English accents. That would be fun. That would be fun. There's many English accents. It would be scandalous, wouldn't it? But yet, there will be cultural and religious barriers that we put up without even knowing that will make it hard for people to hear about Jesus. Hard for people in Rocco to hear about Jesus. Hard for people to come into church. We sit in this very odd room to many. We sit in these weird seats. How many people go to the food court over at Rockingham Shopping Centre and sit in a pew? Be interesting, wouldn't it? How many people go and stare at stained glass? It is a weird environment, and we don't even mean to do it. God's in the business of breaking down barriers. It's one of the reasons I don't wear robes on a Sunday morning. Someone asked me when I came here, would I be wearing robes? And I said, only if we're playing Quidditch. It's one of the reasons I don't wear a collar at our afternoon service. I wear a lumberjack shirt to culturally assimilate. In Melbourne, that was ironic. Here, that's not so ironic. I wear a lumberjack shirt so that we break down barriers. And I want us to think as a church, perhaps do this over morning tea. What is it about our behavior? What is it about our culture that could be a barrier to someone hearing about Jesus? What is it about our church that could hinder two kids that have been busted for riding down the freeway on stolen motorcycles from coming and hearing about Jesus through our ministry. What is it? We meet in... There we go. You can talk about it over morning tea. We meet in a building on a Sunday morning. One of the reasons that we're getting behind the ministry of youth care and chaplaincy in schools. One of the reasons why we're going in and digging gardens with kids in Hillman Primary so that we can get alongside kids who might end up stealing motorbikes and riding them down the freeway. Now, I must say at this point, I'm really proud of our church. Every Sunday when we get visitors, and we get a huge amount of visitors, a lot more visitors than most churches get on a Sunday, I ask our visitors, how was it? How were people? How did you find people? And most weeks people say they were warm and welcoming. Warm and welcoming, kind and humble is what I hear week in, week out. So thank you for being kind and welcoming and warm. I think that goes a long way. It's huge, in fact. Huge. So thank you. And I want to encourage you to know that is the business that God is in. Breaking down barriers. Breaking down stereotypes. Imagine someone coming in here for the first time. What are they going to be thinking the people are like? Uptight religious types. Will you smash those stereotypes when you ask them a question and take an interest in their lives? Thank you for getting behind that business that God is in of breaking down barriers. Well, Peter goes to Cornelius in Caesarea, and we get verse 24. The following day, they came to Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. I love that he gathered a crowd. On Peter's arrival, Cornelius met him and, falling at his feet, worshipped him. But Peter made him get up, saying, "Stand up, I'm only a mortal." And as he talked with him, he went in and found that many had assembled. And he said to them, "You yourselves know that it is unlawful for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone profane or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection." You see how Cornelius welcomes Peter? He welcomes him as if he was God himself, and he falls down at his feet. You need to remember that Cornelius is a powerful man. He's in charge of 100 Roman soldiers. He's in the Italian regiment, which is one of the most important regiments in the Roman Empire. He's in the most important Roman city in Palestine. And yet he falls at Peter's feet as if he was God himself. Well, Peter rebukes him and says, "Stand up, for I am a mortal just like you. I am a man." That's what he says. And I think that's the point. I think that's what we need to get here, is that God uses men and women in his business of bringing life to people. He uses men and women like you and me. He could have just used the angel. He could have just zapped the news of Jesus into Cornelius' brain. But he uses men and women to take the news of Jesus to the ends of the earth. And he does that by breaking down barriers, breaking through walls. And so Peter shares Jesus with Cornelius. He says, verse 39, that Jesus died. He says, verse 40 and 41, that Jesus rose. He says, verse 42, that Jesus sits on the throne of heaven as judge. But I wonder, as you read through this chapter, that did you notice the emphasis here? The emphasis is not on the sermon. The emphasis of this whole passage is on God breaking through this Jew-Gentile barrier. That God would stop at nothing for his creation, his Gentiles, to hear about Jesus. As I've been wrestling with this passage this week, and I reckon it's a pretty hard passage to apply, I was reading it with a brother this week, and I've been asking, what is the key thing that God wants us to take away from this? What is it that God wants to grip us with so that we'll be those that break down barriers with the people that are in our lives? It can't be that you do that, that we do that because the pastor tells me to. It can't be that someone guilt tripped me at church. It can't be that. What is it that will drive us to break down the barriers that stop people hearing about Jesus? I reckon the answer is in verse 17 of chapter 11. Just have a look from verse 17 of chapter 11. We hear this. Peter says, "If then God gave them," that's the Gentiles, "the same gift that he gave us, the Jews, when we believed in the Lord Jesus," the Jewish Christians, the apostles, "who was I that I could hinder God?" That's what Peter gets, verse 17. "When they heard this, they were silenced, and they praised God, saying, 'Then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life.'" Do you see what Peter grasps, verse 17? He grasps just how special the gift is that he's been given in the Lord Jesus. He's been given life, he's been given forgiveness, he's been given hope, he's given eternal life. And he knows it's a gift, this salvation. He knows he's done nothing to earn it. He's been given the gift of God, the Holy Spirit, living in him. And he is blown away by that. And as he realizes that that is a gift, not an entitlement because he's a Jew, the notion of that gift just grasps his heart and causes him to break through this barrier. It would have been hard for him to go into the house with Cornelius. It would have been hard for him to bring himself to sit down with Cornelius. But he does so because he knows that God has given him a gift, and he wants to give that gift onto someone else. Friends, let's be praying that God grasps our hearts with the gift that he's given us. If you know and love Jesus, you've done nothing to deserve that. God has interrupted you in your life. He's put people in your lives. He's broken down barriers. He's moved heaven and earth because he's in the business of bringing people to salvation. You may want someone special in your life to come to know Jesus. Might be a son or a daughter, a husband, a wife, a parent, a friend who you desperately want to come to know Jesus. Friends, know that God wants that 100 times more than you do. Know that that's the business that he's in, breaking down barriers, bringing people into his kingdom. I want to close by sharing the story of Ryan Swegler. Ryan Swegler was came up on my newsfeed last night, so I'll read a bit of the article. Ryan Swegler was the co-founder of the South African Satanic Church. Get that, hey? And let me read from the article. "A co-founder of the South African Satanic Church has cut all ties with the organization after having a personal encounter with Jesus. I got involved with Satanism because at the time it resonated with me being very broken and being very sad without realizing it. I've never known unconditional love in my whole life," said Swegler, adding that there are only 4 Christians who have ever given him unconditional love. He speaks in a video. In his video, he starts to get emotional as he went on to thank 2 people who showed him unconditional love when he was a monster and an ugly person. "To show someone love is everything," he said. "It's not a simple thing. You have shown me everything. You've shown me the love of Christ. I've seen it in you. The reality is that no one is worthy of grace more than the next person. And the kingdom of God is not a gated community. The kingdom of God is open to everyone. It's such a precious and beautiful thing that I cannot keep it to myself. God is love. That's it. I get it. I really get it now." Let's pray together.